Good morning, all. As it's often said, it is a joy to see you all, and those aren't just trite words. I mean that very much. It is a joy to see each and every one of you here this morning. And what wonderful singing that was, Roger. Thank you for that, brother. That was good stuff. This morning, we obviously are returning to the Gospel of Luke. You know, when as an expositor of God's Word, you know, we look at large sections of the text. We look at what's coming down the road, and, you know, we try to categorize things and kind of give ourselves a roadmap of where we're headed. Well, I've been waiting for chapter 11 for quite some time. I really have been anxious. Not that we have not had a wonderful time in all the rest that we've dealt with thus far, but I personally have wanted to go through this study. And there's nothing like going through a study when you're trying to prepare to teach it. It's a lot different than when you're just trying to study something. So it has blessed me thus far, and I pray that it will bless you as well. Now, prayer is one of the most personal and practical aspects of the Christian life. And yet, if we're honest, it's one of the most difficult. On the one hand, prayer comes to us naturally as Christians, like breathing. We know instinctively to speak to God, to seek Him out and to pour our hearts out to Him. But then on the other hand, prayer can be a real struggle, can't it? Our minds tend to wander, our hearts can grow cold, our words will fail us at times. Sometimes we don't even know what to say, and sometimes we wonder, is God even listening? Despite the troubles we have with prayer, God's children pray. It's been said that if the Word of God is our food, which Scripture tells us it is, then prayer is like breathing. What sweeter time is there than when we get lost in deep, contemplative, personal fellowship with our God and Father? God's people love to pray. And not all of us, if we're honest, not all of us think or feel as though we know how to pray, do we? The Apostle Paul even admitted this in Romans 8:26 when he says, "In the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should." Although we all instinctively know to pray and we desire to pray, it is as much a part of our Christian lives as breathing is to our physical lives, and we love to participate in the incredible privilege that prayer is. Yet despite all this, if again we're honest, we do still struggle. I think it's safe to assume that Christians don't just want to pray. Christians want to pray more sincerely, more consistently, and more effectively. We want our prayers to be pleasing to the Lord. We want worship in our prayers. We want to praise and glorify our God by our prayers. And this is partly why this moment in Luke 11 that we're going to be dealing with is so precious, because one of Jesus' disciples here comes to him after watching him pray. He comes forward and asks this question that all of us would love to ask the Lord personally, sitting down beside him. Lord, teach us to pray. And we see that Jesus doesn't turn him away. He doesn't rebuke him. He teaches him. And in verses 2 through 13, he gives the disciples instruction on how to pray, and a couple parables there at the end about, you know, prayer. We've recently been taught by our Lord how we are to relate to one another. In the Good Samaritan, just as he did, we are to treat others as our neighbor, loving them as ourselves, self-sacrificially, without expectation of praise or reward, and with only what's best for others in mind. Then with Martha and Mary, we learned how to best relate to Christ. While serving him is important, and it is very good, the better reward is found in simply sitting at his feet, adoring him, and learning from him in singular devotion. The greatest reward in life is being found as Christ's devoted disciple. And now, beginning in chapter 11, we're being taught how to relate to God. We do so in prayer, praising and honoring him, coming to him as his children, calling him Father, and relying upon him to supply all our needs. But before we get into the meat of this prayer, I want us this morning to just look at the first verse of chapter 11. In this introductory verse, we learn four vital things about prayer there on your outline. The pattern of prayer, and the outline on the board is wrong, by the way. The pattern of prayer models Jesus' own life. The posture and priority of prayer revealed in the disciples' humble request. The pathway to deeper prayer, that prayer is taught, it is discipled, it is handed down to those who follow Christ. And so I am excited to begin this study with you all this morning. It's going to take several weeks for us to get through it, because like many of you, if not all of you, I wish to improve my prayer life. My prayer is that when we are done with this series, we will, if we take all to heart what the Lord is teaching us here, we're going to see just that. So I'm going to also ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll go ahead and begin. So please bow silently with me. Gracious Father, as it's already been said, we are blessed, so blessed to be able to gather together and to look into your word and to learn from our Savior. And so this morning, Father, we ask your blessing upon our time. We ask that your Spirit would be with us. Help me, Father, to speak the truth in love, and help us all, Father, to have ears that are attentive and hearts that are open and receptive to your truth. And Father, I just pray that you would sanctify us by your word, that you would edify us and grow us, and help us, Father, to learn how to pray to you better. We praise you for your goodness, for your kindness, for all that you will do. In Christ's precious name, amen. So we begin with the pattern of prayer here. Luke writes, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him." So we'll just stop right there. Luke doesn't name the place for us, but that's okay. It doesn't really matter. He mentions what's most important here. Jesus is praying. He's praying, and that little observation launches this entire section. Luke is uniquely concerned with the prayer life of Jesus Christ. His gospel records more of Jesus praying than any of the others. It's not to say they're not concerned with it too, but Luke has a special emphasis on this. We see Jesus praying at his baptism in chapter 3, in the wilderness in chapter 5, when choosing the 12 in chapter 6, when blessing the food for the 5,000, and before Peter's confession, and before the transfiguration, or at the transfiguration, rather, in chapter 9. And now here, Jesus is praying, and later in Luke, we're going to see him pray at the Lord's table, and then at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then at least twice on the cross. And this always raises the question, why? Why did Jesus find it so important to pray? Why did the second member of the Godhead repeatedly go off to spend this devoted time in prayer? I mean, after all, doesn't John chapter 10, verse 30 tell us, "I and the Father are one," Jesus says? And he told Philip in John 14, 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And even at his baptism, we heard the Father declare from the heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus wasn't distant from the Father, as we sometimes feel. He had no sin blocking his fellowship with God. He had no disobedience to confess. He had no confusion or uncertainty to resolve. He enjoyed perfect, uninterrupted communion with his Father. So why did Jesus have to pray? Well, some have suggested that it was to set the example for us. And while that is certainly true, he is our ultimate example, I think there's more to it than just that. There's an important truth we must recognize. Jesus prayed because Jesus was a man, truly a man. Think about it, the Son of God, in the fullness of glory in eternity past, he didn't pray to the Father. They were together. They simply spoke to one another. It wasn't until Jesus humbled himself, laying aside his divine prerogatives as the second person of the Godhead, entering into his own creation, becoming a human being, when he did that, he became like us in every respect, without sin. Meaning, he became dependent upon God the Father for everything. When Jesus became a man, he became dependent upon God the Father for everything. Why didn't Jesus just turn the bread into stone? No, the stone into bread, there in the wilderness. Because he was fully man, dependent on God to supply his needs. Just as he said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why didn't Jesus call down legions of angels to deliver him from the Garden of Gethsemane when the guards came to arrest him? Because he had submitted himself to the Father's will. He didn't come to escape suffering. He came to accomplish redemption for God's people through the obedience in suffering as a man. Why didn't Jesus exercise his own will independent of the Father? Because he came down not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. He lived as a man was intended to live, in perfect dependence and obedience to God the Father. So why did Jesus pray? Because that's what man was made to do, and he was fully man. We are made to be in a relationship with our God. It's part of being made in his image. God is a relational being. He relates with the Son and he relates with the Spirit. And we are to relate to him. And it's a relationship of total dependence and trust. We are made to rely on him for everything. And so when he prayed, he yes, did so as an example for us, but also as a testimony of the very fact that we, as men and women, are not self-sufficient. We are not in control. We do not possess within ourselves all we need to accomplish whatever it is we wish to do. We are lowly creatures who need our Creator's wisdom and his providence and his grace. So let's not miss the significance of Jesus praying here. When he prayed, the disciples saw not just a model for spirituality, they saw humanity functioning in a way that it was meant to function. They saw communion without pride and dependence without doubt and intimacy without sin. They saw true manhood in perfect fellowship with the Father. Humble, submissive, dependent, and trusting. That's why he prayed, because he was fully man. And Jesus was certainly a man of prayer. And his disciples couldn't help but notice this. There was something quite noticeably different about how Jesus prayed. Now, prayer was not uncommon to the Jewish people. They were very familiar with it. They prayed all the time. They had formal prayers in the synagogue and structured prayers that were memorized and repeated daily. Chief among these prayers was known as the Shema, and many of you recognize that. It's from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and on it goes. This prayer, the Shema, was the foundation of their prayer life. In fact, it consisted of verses from Deuteronomy 6, but also chapter 11 and Numbers 15. Quite a few verses. I'm impressed that they all memorized that. Faithful Jews recited the Shema every morning and every evening, and around it they had developed an entire system of liturgical prayers, blessings, and petitions that were said before and after the Shema and in between and all throughout the time. And these prayers, they were reverent. They were reverent prayers, but they were highly formalized. structured and predictable and routine. They were what we call rote prayers. Now, when I was young, I thought rote prayers meant somebody wrote them down, but it's not R-O-T-E, it's R-O-T-E. Rote simply means mechanical or habitual without any actual thoughtful engagement. It's just saying words. Jesus had warned against this kind of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And let me read that for you, and I believe they're going to put it on the screen. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is exactly what the Jewish people were used to seeing as an example of prayer. These Pharisees who would go out and pray in the public streets so that everyone could hear, and all these prayers that you would repeat every day over and over and over again, the same things over and over again, and over time, they very easily can lose their meaning. And if you come from a Roman Catholic background, I think you can recognize the similarity in the rote prayers that are often recited there. I grew up Catholic, and I remember saying the Our Father and the Hail Mary and all of those prayers over and over and over, and I could rattle them off like that. Still can to this day. They're just there. But when the disciples heard Jesus pray, it wasn't like that at all. He wasn't reciting rote prayers from memory. He wasn't checking off boxes or going through the motions. He was communing with his Father. This was intimate. It was personal. It was real prayer. And they knew that they didn't pray like that. And that, of course, left an impression on them. You can picture the scene in your mind. Jesus off by himself, quietly praying, engulfed in this intimate prayer, and not too far off were the disciples who were watching and listening. And they had likely prayed their whole lives these formal and public repetitious prayers. But now standing in front of them was a man who prayed like he actually knew God and loved him and was loved by him. They were looking at a prayer that was both reverent but also relational. And they were jealous for it. Not in a sinful, jealous way, but in a sincere, holy longing. They wanted for themselves the same kind of prayer life that Jesus displayed. And there's something else we learn from all of this. The fact that that Luke writes after he was finished tells us something more about our Lord's pattern of prayer. Let me ask what you might think is a silly question. If it finished, it had to have had a beginning, right? Although Jesus no doubt spent his entire life in continual communion with the Father, just as we are encouraged to do as well in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when we're told to pray without ceasing, that unceasing fellowship did not replace specific, intentional times of focused prayer. In other words, Jesus didn't only pray on the go. He carved out time to be alone with the Father. And this also shows us that there was structure to the prayer. It had a beginning, it had a middle, it had an end, which means his prayers had form and focus. His devoted prayer time, in a word, was deliberate. It wasn't just random meanderings for hours on end. And we're going to see this, actually, in the prayer that Jesus teaches us. There is a pattern here that our Lord wants us to learn, not as a rote prayer, but as a structure, as a grid, a format, a pattern. And we're going to unpack that together in the coming weeks. And so here we see that Jesus was a man of prayer who delighted in spending time with his Father, sometimes all night long, we read. His prayers were not ritualistic, they were relational. So let me ask the obvious question. If the Son of God prayed like this, shouldn't we? Are we careless in our prayer life? Or are we lazy, only giving God a few minutes here and there? Do we rush through empty words, saying the same things over and over again, so much so that we can actually say them without even thinking? Do we stop long enough to actually meet with God in prayer every day? Or are we always moving, always distracted, always disengaged, always distant? Now, I'm not suggesting this is easy. It certainly is not. Martin Lloyd-Jones famously wrote, "If you have never had difficulty in prayer, it is absolutely certain that you have never prayed." This kind of deliberate focused prayer time can be very difficult, no matter your age, no matter your level of spiritual maturity. There are so many things working against us. We know this. Our busy schedules, our wandering minds, our weak and tired flesh. My goodness, I fall asleep in prayer every night. Just to be honest, I cannot stay awake at night. My prayer time has to be in the morning or during the day because I fall asleep. Not to mention the mountain of things to be praying for. Sometimes it can be quite overwhelming, can't it? I don't know about you, but I oftentimes feel guilty about not praying about all the things that I want to pray about. It can almost seem like if I'm going to actually sit down and pray through everything I need to pray about, I'm never going to get up. And then there's the feeling we all have, or have had at some point, that I'm simply not good at praying. Surely God is up there listening to me meander through these broken phrases, and I just can't put it together. It's unorganized and unrefined and clunky. Do you ever feel this way? Do you ever struggle in your prayers? Well, seeing Jesus pray this way, not that way, praying in the way he did, stirred something deep within these disciples. They had prayed their whole lives, those formal prayers. They likely recognize what we do, that true, deep, intimate prayer doesn't necessarily come naturally to us or easily to us. They knew there was something lacking in their prayer life, that repeating a bunch of memorized words wasn't prayer. This, what Jesus did, that's true prayer. Well, next we see the posture and priority of prayer. And let's first notice the posture that they have here. He says, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we'll stop right there. So after patiently waiting for him to finish, one of them approached the Lord on behalf of the others, and with a humble heart, ready to be taught, asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." This reveals the posture of prayer that we must all have. If we want to grow in prayer, this is where we begin, with hearts that are humble, hearts that are submissive and teachable, and willing to slow down long enough to actually listen to God and to engage him in prayer. Watching and hearing him pray must have stirred in them a deep sense of solemnity and reverence for God. And we experience something like that when there are men in this congregation that when they pray, "Oh, I'm moved. I'm moved by their prayers." And then I get up and I have to pray out loud and I'm like, "Oh, what do I, you know?" You know, we know that there's men of God who just have the gift of prayer. Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Is it a gift of prayer? Or is it learned? They saw what Jesus was doing. It moved them to want what Jesus has, this deeper fellowship, this true communion with the Father. And it is from this posture that the disciples asked for help. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart that God wants us to have. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His ways. The disciple who wants to learn must first be willing to admit he has something to learn. The one who wants to be taught must begin with, I don't know how. And that's why James writes in James 4:2, you don't have, or you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, he says, you ask with wrong motives. But then he says, God gives grace to the humble. So when we come before him with pride or with self-reliance, we shouldn't expect very much. But when we come low and ready to learn, he delights to teach us how to pray. Humility is the core attitude of the Christian life. Without it, one is either self-deceived and not a true Christian at all, or if he is a believer, he is walking in the flesh to such a degree as to bear very little resemblance to the one he professes. And that one is setting himself or herself up for the discipline of the Lord. And we know that's not pleasant in the moment. Every aspect of the Christian life requires humility. And if there were anything in the Christian life that requires, if we had to rank things, I think they all need it to an nth degree, but if we had to rank things, prayer would most certainly be either at the top of that list or very close. We need to be humble in our prayers. If we want to pray like Christ, we must first learn to humble ourselves just as he did when he became a man and committed himself to a life of submission to the Father's will. We must humble ourselves like this disciple did, admitting that we need help. Lord, teach me how to pray. And when we do this, we begin to see prayer for what it truly is, not a ritual to perform or even a means to get what we want, but a relationship to pursue. And I want you to notice something else. The request for the Lord to teach them to pray was asked with full confidence that Jesus would respond. And again, I know I'm making simple points. You might go, duh, right? But really, think about it. It's helpful to consider. This says a lot about the heart of our Lord. He didn't wonder, this disciple did not wonder if Jesus was going to be annoyed by his request, or if he's too busy to bother, or disappointed that he had the need. He came expectantly because he knew that Jesus is a gentle and willing teacher. They all knew that. They all knew what we so often forget, that Christ delights to teach those who come to him humbly. He invites us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John 6:37, he says that the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Our Lord is not stingy with grace. He is not reluctant to help. He said, come and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. And here, down in verse 9, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Why? Because your heavenly Father is far better than any earthly father. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our Father, how much more will he give you good things to those who ask? So when you come to Jesus and say, I don't know how to pray as I should, he doesn't shame you, but rather he welcomes you. And he's ready to teach you, not to just say words, but to enjoy the fullness of a true relationship with the Father in prayer. That's what we're after. And Jesus is willing to show us. And this request also reveals that prayer is a priority for every follower of Christ. This disciple does not ask for more power to perform miracles. He doesn't ask for skills to be a better preacher. He doesn't ask for insights and understanding of the great mysteries of God. No, he asks, teach me to pray. Why? Because he understood that prayer wasn't something that Jesus just did from time to time. Prayer was at the heart of everything that Jesus did. It was who he was. Prayer wasn't a habit that he fit into his life whenever he could. It was the heartbeat of his life. Like breathing, prayer was a way of life for the Lord. Before every major event or every major decision, we see Jesus submitting to the Father in prayer. He prayed in joy. He prayed in sorrow. He prayed in solitude. He prayed in fellowship with others. Jesus prayed all the time. Prayer played a monumental role in how he walked in perfect dependence as the true Son of God, perfectly aligned with the Father's will. And the disciples wanted that same kind of closeness, that same kind of nearness, that nearness to God that fuels our obedience and steadies our souls and anchors our heart in every season of life. That's what this request is about, I think. He certainly was not asking for a mindless mantra or rote prayer. He was asking to be shown how he and his fellow disciples and how we might enter into the joy of walking closely with our Almighty God and Father in prayer. But there's one more seemingly obvious point I want to draw to your attention to. This was a request made by whom? A disciple. Someone who had already left everything to follow Jesus. Someone who had been walking with him and listening to him and learning from him. We see in verse 2 how the prayer begins. We address God as Father, it says. Only someone who truly knows God can pray this way. In other words, this is not a generic prayer meant for just anyone to pray. It means nothing to those who are not God's children. This is the disciples' prayer. And we don't have to get hung over. No, we don't want to get hung over either. We don't have to get hung up. I was trying to say hanged up and hunged up. Tom did that to me earlier. Kept saying hanged and hung. And anyway, you know, with Mordecai and Haman, all that. Anyway, sorry. We don't have to get hung up on it's the Lord's Prayer or it's the Our Father or it's, you know, it is the Lord's Prayer because he gave it to us. It is the disciples' prayer. It is the apostles' prayer. It is the Our Father. So let's not get worked up over that. It's a prayer for those who belong to Christ. That's the point, right? Those who've been born again, who've been adopted into the family of God and who now have the right to call him Father because of what Christ did. And because this prayer comes from the lips of the Lord, I believe it is something that every believer should know by heart, personally. Not, again, because there's power in repeating the words, but because there is wisdom in the pattern that he shows us. He taught it to us as a guide for deeper fellowship with the Father. And that brings us to our final point, the pathway to deeper prayer. He said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He, of course, is speaking about John the Baptist here. This little phrase is easy to overlook, but it does tell us something important. This wasn't the first time someone had been taught how to pray. Apparently, John the Baptist had done the same thing with his disciples. He trained them, he instructed them, he help them to know how to commune with God rightly. And that reminds us that prayer is not just personal. It most certainly is personal, but it's also passed down. It's relational, yes, but it is also spiritual, and it's something that we can learn how to do better. And one of the primary ways we do that is by learning from those who have walked the path before us. And that is the essence of discipleship. That's what discipleship looks like. It's not just learning truth, but learning how to live in fellowship with God who gives that truth. It's not just learning what to believe, but how to depend on Him and how to submit to Him and how to pray to Him. So when this disciple asked Jesus to teach us to pray, he's simply doing what disciples do. He's stepping into the well-worn path of biblical discipleship, a path of spiritual formation and instruction, a path of that leads to a relationship. As we've stated before, he assumed Jesus would teach them, just as John had taught his followers. He expected the Messiah would care and that he would be willing and that he would be patient, and he was right, because Jesus delights to teach his people how to walk with the Lord. That's the heart of a disciple, true discipleship, learning to walk with God. And this tells us that prayer isn't caught by accident. It's taught on purpose. Yes, the Spirit leads us in our prayers. And yes, we learn through Scripture and we learn through struggling in prayer. But God also gives us examples to follow. Godly men and women who disciple us what it looks like to walk with Him. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to do here. He's going to give us more than just words to repeat. He's going to give us a framework, a pathway, and how to think rightly about God in prayer, and how to approach Him in prayer, and how to confess our sins, and how to depend upon Him daily, and how to submit our lives to His will in prayer. And it's not a magic formula, but a simple and gracious framework that we can carry with us every day, which is why we should probably know it. It is a pattern for prayer that centers our hearts and anchors us in what matters most. And Lord willing, that's where we're going to go next time we're together. And so let's wrap up this morning. We've just witnessed this quiet moment of intimacy between Jesus and his Father. And we've watched as one disciple, stirred by what he saw, humbled himself by admitting he needed help. This is heard in his request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what he witnessed Jesus doing wasn't performance. It wasn't cold repetition. It was true prayer. It was reverent. It was humble. It was dependent. And in that moment, this disciple wanted to be like his Savior, because he saw what we all need to see, that prayer was the heartbeat of Christ's life, and it must be the lifeblood of ours as well. He came with the right posture, humble and teachable and ready to learn. He understood the priority, that prayer wasn't optional but essential. He trusted in the pathway that Christ himself would lovingly show him the way. And the Lord Jesus did not turn him away. He welcomed the request. He honored this man's humility. And he responded with this framework for a deeper fellowship with the Father. You can call it a guide for hearts that want to draw near. And we're going to, again, begin to unpack that next time. But for now, let me leave you with this. If you want to get better at prayer, if you want to learn how to pray better, however badly you think you pray, that's good. That's good prayer. You need prayer. But we can be better at prayer. It's not that you can pray. That's not true. I was about to say it's not that you can pray wrongly. You can clearly pray wrongly, right? If you pray the wrong way, God does not hear you. If husbands, if you're not honoring your wives, God doesn't hear your prayers. God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked, the psalmist tells us. There's all kinds of ways you can be praying wrong. But if you want to learn how to pray better. Don't think it comes by memorizing words. It begins with humility and worship, recognizing that prayer is not just personal, but it's also discipled. It's learned. It's not just spontaneous. It is also structured. It is deliberate and focused. And there's a little phrase that the Puritans used to say about prayer that I think is quite fitting. They would say, pray until you've prayed. Pray until you've prayed. In other words, don't let your prayer life be a rushed routine. Stay with the Lord in prayer until the noise is silenced and your heart is engaged, until your soul is bowed down in worship to your Father. Pray until you know you've been in the presence of your God. Because that's what prayer is. It is not a performance. It is communion with the God of creation. It is not ritualistic, but the manifestation of a humble and dependent relationship upon your Heavenly Father. This is what our Father wants for us all. He invites us to come boldly to His throne of grace and prayer, ceaselessly, yes, all the time, but also in times of deep, contemplative, and focused prayer. And Christ still gives this invitation today to every disciple who comes to Him with a holy longing and cries out, Lord, teach me to pray. Bow with me. Father, we are a grateful people for what You have done for us. We are grateful, Father, that You are not a distant God, that You invite us to come to You boldly, come to You on the basis of the shed blood of Your precious Son, our Savior. And we pray that we're grateful, rather, that You have given us a Savior, Father, a Savior who not only prayed perfectly, but a Savior who is willing to teach us how to pray. So, Father, we come to You not boasting in anything that we can do, for there is nothing we can do apart from You, but we come, Father, with humble hearts. We come trusting in Your kindness and Your mercy to lead us and to teach us. And Father, what we want is we want to pray like Jesus prayed. We want to have that closeness and that fellowship that He has with You to the degree that we're able, Father. That's what we want. And so help us, Lord, to follow His example and shape our hearts, Father, to know what matters most and to teach us that our prayers are not performances, but rather they are a reflection of our relationship with You. They are true communion with our God, with our Creator, with our King, and with our Father. Teach us, Father. Protect us. Protect us that we would not grow cold in our prayers, that we would not be complacent with empty, shallow, rote prayers. Give us, Father, grant to us a deep desire to draw near to You daily, day after day, draw near to You in deep prayer. And make us, Father, disciples who come to You with open hearts, who are humble and seek Your wisdom, seek Your providence, seek Your grace. And we ask this, Father, for Your glory, for we don't deserve it. We are so undeserving of Your grace. But what glory it is that You give it so abundantly. And so we come trusting that you will give your grace abundantly. Teach us to pray. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.